I would invite you to take this Bible that we just talked with the kids about. If you take that blue Bible, if you didn't bring your own, we always invite you to bring your own. That way you can kind of mark it up and underline it and make some notes in the margins. And we'll be reading again from 1 Peter. Try and get to the right spot there. Last couple of weeks, we have begun our study. We're leaning into it. We'll kind of wrap up chapter 1, a little bit into chapter 2. Let me pray for our time, and then we'll begin to think and reflect and study together. Lord, may we be as children now. Jesus, you bid your followers to be as children, for to such belongs the kingdom. May we, with childlike simplicity and humility, come to your word. Give us ears that hear, that we could understand old, old words. May they come to us with new and fresh life and power. And so, Father, as we read what Peter wrote so very long ago, may your Spirit lead us to a deeper understanding of how they impact our lives now and in days to come. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. It's not been a bad week for home teams, right? I don't know if you know this, the Mystics, Washington Mystics, won the women's NBA title. Probably hasn't had all the news and all the noise that it should, and so we've got a world champion team. What's happening to the Nationals? Where are they going? World Series? Okay, there you go. And guess what else happened? The Redskins won a game. They actually beat the Dolphins. Oh, if you are a baseball fan at all, much has been made over the early part of the national season. 50 games in, it's a long season, 162 games, 50 games in, they had won 19 and lost 31. And on that pace, you're not going to go to the World Series. And lots of folks gave them up and left them for dead. I shamefully admit and raise my hand that I was one of those. Bring on football season. Bring on anything but the Nats. But the coach didn't give up. The team didn't give up. The players didn't give up. They stayed positive. They know it's a long season. A couple guys got healthy. A couple guys got traded. And they picked up one. We know who that we're thinking about there. Who's watching from home now, isn't he? And they picked up one baby shark. And if you follow the Nats, watch this week, you'll hear some baby shark stuff. This one guy, Gerardo Parra, the baby shark, he reminded everyone that baseball's a game. It's fun. And so they were working and grinding, and he seems to be a very important part of turning the thing around. And they started piling up wins, and, you know, slowly, all of a sudden, they're in the World Series. So really cool. The power of an encouraging word. Let that be the segue. Had to get the Nats in there. But the power of an encouraging word, an encouraging voice, an encouraging presence or personality or person. And you know this, the right word at the right time from the right person can make a difference, has made a difference in your life at some point. Parents, you are that right voice, right person in your kid's life. They may not always understand it that way. But the right word at the right time delivered by the right person can have a transforming effect. And so one person in a clubhouse who gets traded over, kind of cast off by another team, comes in and just changes the dynamic. I would offer to you that this is what the letter of 1 Peter is. It's the right word at the right time by the right person, Peter, the chief apostle of the Lord, who walked with Jesus, who came to experience his grace and mercy. First Peter is a letter written in a time of challenge to the early Christian, the early church. So it's written 25, 30 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it's written in a time when a band of beleaguered and belittled Christians, kind of scattered about the Mediterranean area, the Roman Empire, they're exiles. We've seen that already in the opening greeting. They're exiles, which means they're viewed somewhat as oddballs and outcasts. That they're viewed as different. They're scattered about. They're facing hostility. They're facing the decadence. We'll lean into this in these coming weeks as we study the decadence of that sprawling Roman Empire, which was a decadent culture. But these Christians were facing hostility. They were getting blamed for things and being put to death. And so Peter wrote these words, the right word at the right time, the right person. He wrote these words to remind these early Christians who were facing the hardship who they are, whose they are, that you belong to God. As Eric has been teaching us these last couple weeks, helping them to know their true identity, to know their hope, this living hope, to know this inheritance that is theirs. In the midst of the challenge, know these things. Know who you are, but then be who you are. And so we pick up at the end of chapter 1, verse 22. So it's page 1887, and we'll spin over to that next page. And so Peter writes this, beginning verse 22, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For," and this is a quote from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, "for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." You have been born again. And so be like those newborn babies and crave that milk. Grow up. And so Peter recalls here, he gives here this image, one of the most significant word pictures of Jesus, that Jesus used to express or explain or describe the nature of the salvation life. What it means to be saved, what it means to be a redeemed person, this new birth. You have been born again. Now, many of us have heard that phrase, but maybe never quite knew where it came from. It is in our Bibles. But not only here, as 1 Peter talks about, you have been born again. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, that's probably the more well-known occurrence, where Jesus is speaking with one of the Jewish religious leaders of that day, Nicodemus, who comes by night because he's kind of interested in Jesus, but Nicodemus is maybe a little afraid for his reputation, doesn't want to be caught, kind of talking to Jesus in this friendly way. The Pharisees had been kind of opposing Jesus. And so Nicodemus comes by night and begins to flatter him a little bit. "Oh, we know you're a teacher and you are wonderful and you speak the words of God." And Jesus just cuts through it all and says, "I tell you, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you must be born again. You will not see the kingdom." And so that discussion unfolds as Jesus speaks of a new birth that takes place. And it's in that same context that we have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And so most of us know John 3:16. Most of us don't know that just a few verses earlier, Jesus says, you must be born again. And so Peter, interestingly, wrote this letter before John wrote that gospel. So it's not that Peter was looking over and reading John's letter and says, oh yeah, I think I'll use that. Peter remembers Jesus talking about this. Now, Peter wasn't there when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but this must have been a theme of Jesus's. As he goes about teaching and proclaiming the kingdom, this image of being born anew, being born again. And so Peter says, this is the right word at this time. The Spirit prompts Peter to remember that teaching of Jesus to these people that are feeling set upon and are outcast and facing hardship, might be questioning the wisdom, might be questioning whether or not they are even part of this new faith. And he reminds them, you have been born again. And so he takes this phrase and he applies it. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Peter says, well, guess what? You have been born again. Now, some of us have heard that phrase, maybe didn't know it was from the Bible, but probably all of us have heard it. And some might be thinking, yikes, I'm not so sure I want to be a born-againer. Some of us have had some encounters over the years with some enthusiastic Christians who sometimes do get kind of mocked a little bit. They get called born-againers. If you've been alive for a while, the younger ones won't know this, but back in the 70s and 80s, that born-again Christian movement bubbled up, kind of as a reaction against the dead, dry, liberal, mainline churches, kind of traditional churches. And folks in the 70s, they began to encounter the power of the gospel. They realized they were saved and they were changed. Something was happening. And it tended to emphasize the personal relationship with Jesus Christ and a decisive moment, an experience when they embraced him as Lord and Savior. And their life changed and they came to experience inner peace and they gave away addictions and other things that were going on in their life. And they experienced a personal dramatic transformation. There was a spiritual power, a spiritual freedom, a spiritual joy. And so they said, I've been born again. And so it was from the Bible. It wasn't a phrase they invented. It was the words of Jesus or Peter here. But somewhere along the way, that born again phrase, it kind of morphed into something else. And to be known as a born again Christian in the eyes of some was maybe not a good thing. I'm not one of those born again Christians. I'm not that kind of Christian. As a born again Christians, we're like weirdos or something. And so somewhere along the way in the last, I don't know, 20, 25 years or so, the reference to a born-again Christian somehow in the minds of many was not about a spiritual reality that had taken place in somebody's life embracing Jesus, but it became kind of associated with enthusiasm or social or political causes in some ways. But as Peter uses it here, as Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and no doubt to the crowds, there's nothing weird about being born again. It's describing a reality. It's simply describing. You see, the only kind of Christian there really is born again Christian. If you're not born again, then you're probably not a believer, because that's the only kind. And it has nothing to do with social, political, all that other stuff. It has to do with something happening. And so Peter says, you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable seed. So what's he getting at here? What is this born again thing? What is Peter picking up on? What is Jesus talking about? Is it a super spiritual experience that elite people have? He said, no, it's actually much simpler than that. And so he gives us an image. It's like a seed that gets planted and sown. And so there's something in that seed. There's a life, there's an energy, there's a power. And the seed is sown, it's planted, and it kind of disappears. We know that, right? We've all, you know, you've planted seeds before, from science projects, backyard, you know, the farmer. But the seed contains an energy, a life force, a power, and then eventually, kind of somewhat magically, it just kind of pops up and there it is. And it comes back to life. But it doesn't look like that seed anymore. It looks like something else. And so some of the Bible commentators recall Jesus' parable of the sower. There's some of the language in the original text, in the original Greek, has some of the echo to the parable of the sower. I think it's a reference to a different seed that is sown. It's calling the image of pregnancy and childbirth that seed that is sown. It's a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. It's like our own birth. We experience it. It happens to us. We can't quite fully understand how it happens. All of a sudden, we're alive. And so this imperishable seed is sown. It is planted. It disappears. Somebody hears a message. And then all of a sudden, they begin to experience change. Their heart, their life, their thinking, their eyes. I feel different. I'm thinking differently. I've got different desires, different affections. There's a different power. There's a different peace in me. And so Peter here references the prophet Isaiah, which it's a centuries-old prophecy about the grass withering and the flowers falling, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so Peter connects this. You've been born again through this living and enduring word of God. That's what Isaiah was talking about. And then he says, this is the word that was preached to you. That's the seed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the seed. That's the imperishable seed. The gospel of Jesus Christ contains an energy. It contains a life force. It contains a power that when it is sown, when it is planted in the human heart, it takes root. And then all of a sudden, something happens. I've experienced that back in my college days. And all of a sudden, I think I want something else out of my life than what I wanted before. I see things differently. You see, Christianity, the message of Jesus Christ, it's not a religion. I know you have to describe it sociologically as religion, but this is not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a tradition. It's not an ethical system. It is all of those things, and it's none of those things. Christianity is this experience that people have when a message is spoken, when it's encountered, this word that is preached, a living, dynamic, powerful force that imparts life, that is life, comes into the life of a human being. And Jesus, the Word made flesh, makes sense. Oh. This Jesus who lived and died and rose again was for me. Oh. And so this word, this message, this call, it's like a seed. And then all of a sudden, it's in my life and it's changing me from the inside out. And so Peter is reminding these early Christians, you have been born again. This happened to you. This happened to you, and you know it. And so he's reminding them of what they have experienced, that your eyes are now open. The marvel and the wonder of childbirth. Many of us have experienced that. The birth of our own children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews. This marvel that once there was no life, now there is life. There's a brand new person. Where did that person come from? And there's this awakening, this aha. And so for the Christian, it's this, you mean the God of the universe who made everything loves me, made me, forgives me, heals me, restores me, wants to be in relationship with me, wants to live in me, is living in me. Oh my goodness, I think I'm going to live differently now. And our desires begin to change, our affections begin to change, our purposes begin to change, our goals begin to change. As one old hymn says, I am His and He is mine. This is what Peter's writing about. In the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the hostility, in the midst of being the exiles, in the midst of the struggle, you've been born again. And there is this imperishable seed. There is an imperishable. It cannot perish. That sounds a little bit like John 3:16, doesn't it? Those who believe in Him will not perish because Jesus comes to live within. And so He extends or expands that in the early part of chapter 2, like newborn babies. Since you've been born again, you have been born again. Now, like newborn babies, crave that pure spiritual milk. Crave that word so that by that word, by that message, you may grow up into your salvation. It's the first thing a baby does. Cries and looks for food. And so Peter calls Christians in the midst of the challenges that they are facing to do and to live the same way. That same word that gives new life will nurture and sustain and deepen life. Crave that food. What food do you crave? Now, some of you who know me a little bit and have had lunch, what food do I crave? Barbecue brisket. I just spoke it, and now I'm thinking about it. And so are some of you going, ooh, I want that. Warm chocolate cake. Ooh, I want that. And so it's an interesting word there. To crave something is to think about it, almost to obsess over it, to orient your life around it. I must have that. Crave that word like a newborn baby craving pure spiritual milk. Seek and embrace God's word as a food that strengthens life. Because by it, by that, and we know this, we have to feed the children. We want to feed the children healthy so that they can grow up and mature and become strong. And so it is with our spiritual life. What we need in the midst of life's challenges and the struggles in what we face from our world around us that challenges us, what they were facing, what you need is to grow strong. And the way you grow strong is by feeding on that Word of God. Peter here is echoing one of the deepest, clearest messages that runs throughout the entire biblical story. The absolute centrality and necessity of God's Word for our daily spiritual lives. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. There was a word that God spoke to Abraham. And Abraham believed that word, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's where we learn that salvation is always by faith, believing in God's word. Moses learned in those wilderness years with the Israelites, the man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We need a physical bread to sustain us, but we need a spiritual. That physical bread is not enough. We need a spiritual bread. David and the psalmist remind us time and again about God's word, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 19. The Apostle Paul writing the same theme. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, we read the word of God is living and active. The prophet Isaiah, as we've already been reminded, the living and enduring word of God. And then Jesus, the incarnate Word made flesh, a sower went out to sow, and he tells us a little story about the scattering of the seed, and then when he interprets it, the seed is the Word of God. And that Word, when planted in a soil, a heart that is ready to receive that Word, brings a crop, a harvest. Jesus said, wise is the man, wise is the woman who builds their life upon my word. They're like one who builds their house on rock, not on sand, but on rock, so that when the storms of life come, that house will stand. And Jesus reminded his disciples, if you continue or abide in my word, you will bear much fruit. And so Peter is just speaking out of that rich, long biblical tradition, the centrality of God's word. So I believe this letter offers a necessary message for our time. This isn't just for them all the way back there 2,000 years ago. Boy, they were facing a tough time. Tough luck, guys. Hang in there. We find ourselves at odds with our world because of our faith. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Christians around the world are facing this. Right now, there are Christians who are meeting in secret, gathering around these scriptures in secret because it's illegal. Because their government says, you may not do that. Thanks be to God, that is not true in our country. But more and more in our country, Christians who believe these things are being set upon in public ways. And many are getting discouraged and distressed. Many Christians here in America are viewed as oddballs and outcasts by society at large because you believe a creator, that God created this world. And you believe that Jesus is the Savior, that all religions aren't the same. This cross and resurrection sets us apart. We believe in a heaven and a hell. We believe in sin and righteousness, that there is a right and a wrong. We believe that the Bible is God's word and should be paid attention to and followed and obeyed. And so because of these beliefs, increasingly in our own society, there is some tension. And so we need to hear these words of Peter's with the same encouragement and power and hope, just as those first Christians, you have been born again. You have been born again through this living and enduring Word of God, this Word that was preached to you. And so crave that Word. Grow up into that Word. And so if you find yourself discouraged, doubting, disappointed, distressed, as you look at the world around you, maybe some dynamics in your own family, some tension because of your faith, don't give up. But crave the pure spiritual milk of God's Word. Because God's Word gives clarity. It gives purpose. It gives strength. It gives vitality. It gives hope and assurance and freedom. But it gives backbone. It'll strengthen us. There's fiber and there's conviction that comes. It is this Word that has given us life. It is this Word that has caused us to be born again, to be born afresh, to be born anew. It is by this Word that we will grow up. For we have tasted that the Lord is good. And so we give thanks. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Imagine, as I shared with the children, imagine a world without the Bible. Would it be a better world, do you think? Oh. There are people who wish these words would go away. And it's up to us to carry the Word, not just carry our Bibles, but carry the Bible in our hearts. To let these words be etched, to memorize them, to commit ourselves to them, to live them. And so we say hallelujah and amen. Thank you, God, for this book. Thank you for these words of Peter. And so we recommit ourselves. We renew to receive these words. I want to receive this Word. I want to go home today. I want to think about this. I'm going to read this passage again. Yes, watch the game. Yes, you know, enjoy the day. But also, let these words sink in. Let Peter and John and Isaiah and these other words, and receive them with openness and simplicity and joy and a childlike humility. God, I think you're speaking to me today. That doesn't make you crazy. That makes you remember that you've been born again. And so we recommit ourselves to feed on these words and to celebrate and delight in the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and to do that every day. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? And we'll stand with the church around the world and through the ages in affirming our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.